questions about a lot of it that nobody seems to know, adding things to it that shouldn't be added to it, and taking away things that shouldn't be taken away from it. And God said there's a curse on both of those. We read that out of the Word of God. So I want to just take the book of Revelation tonight, look at it, Israel and prophecy, and just, I guess, the starting of the book. We're not going to get into the scriptures parts of what I'm saying tonight. These things, I'm just going to use it as an introductory in the book. I've been teaching off of Matthew, Mark, and I was going to get Luke tonight. But when my voice was, I thought, well, I might get something I have to slow down with. So let's look at this tonight, and then we'll get back to our book of Luke next week. In Revelation chapter 1, let's stand and read this together. Going to the first verse, first chapter, and we've read this a lot here at the church. But just look at this book, the revelation, he said, of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Then he said, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw? Blessed is he that readeth. Now that's good. You know, he already tells us we're going to get blessed by reading it tonight. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. You notice the things, you can be seated and I'll tell them to you. Four things out of that verse. You're blessed by reading it, and you're blessed by hearing it, and then you're blessed by keeping it. Three things. By keeping it in your heart. Amen. And so I want to do that, and I want to obey the Word of God and do it, don't you? All right, let's bow our heads and ask God's leadership. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of being able to look at the Word of God and help us to unfold it tonight. It can't be unraveled or unfolded, God, unless the Holy Ghost of God shows us some things. And as your people tonight, I pray, God, you might teach us out of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for such a book that it is. Ever how many times we read it, Lord, we never exhaust it. It stands out in front of us again and bears record of new truths that we've never seen before. Thank you, Lord, that we have the book, as great a book as it is tonight, to study it. I pray, God, you'd use it for your glory and honor. May your name be lifted. Touch these hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, looking at Revelation, please, at the thought here just a minute, the Bible would not be complete, would it, without the book of Revelation? You've got to have it. It's important. And the New Testament wouldn't be complete. Neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament would be complete without it tonight. Now, it's the only book in the New Testament that's completely prophetic. Now, we have some other books in the Bible and in the New Testament. Matthew 24, Matthew 25. There's a couple of chapters of prophecy. We go to Luke chapter 21, Mark chapter 13. We go to 1 Corinthians 15. I go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Those are prophetic scriptures. These are others. You can find them and sit down and write them out tonight. But that's not what we're into. We're just kind of looking at the thought of prophecy. And we need it. We have to have it. People sometimes are... And I think I mentioned this the other day. The problem with Revelation is some folks don't want to read it. Some folks don't want to learn it. Some folks are trying to seek it too much instead of trying to get the whole canon of the Word of God. And I just want to be where I need to be. And that's taking the whole entire Bible. But Revelation is packed with all kinds of predictions about the future and the end of the day of grace and actually the end of the world, and the end of the age. You got to look at all that. All that's different. You wouldn't know nothing if it wasn't for that, would it? Would you? Now, I look at the book of Revelation, and I call it a modern romance book. Actually, I call the whole Bible a modern romance book. Back when I first started preaching, I don't hear people doing that now. I think social media and television and all that's done away with it. People watch those, what is it they call them now, during the daytime? Soap operas. And hadn't heard about that in a long time. But they watched those, but there used to be a time they'd read the modern romance book. They'd just read them little old books, and I don't know, they had to get their mind all out of kilter. I had to do something to them. Not when it wasn't good. But they'd do that. But the Bible is a modern romance. And I put it together like this. It's the story of a father looking for a bride for his son. And that starts from Genesis all the way through. Now the father is divine. It's God the Father. The bride is human. That's the church. Right? And the son is both human and divine. Thank God for that. And it finishes in the end with a wedding, and then they live happily ever after. Makes pretty good sense. So if you want to look at it like that, and I never had looked at it, I got to study about it, sitting there thinking, and it's a modern romance. Praise God. I'm glad I'm in that romance book. Somewhere between the pages of Genesis and Revelation, you find me. And you find yourself. Thank God we were recorded there. And God put it down in the Lamb's Book of Life the day that you became part of it. And you said, well, then I didn't exist before then. No, you existed in the mind of God before the mud seals of the world was ever laid, because God knew you'd be here. Amen. Now that blows the minds of a lot of people. And I'm glad I can accept that. You said, well, God didn't know nothing about me until I was born. Hey, oh, you got that record to let everybody else around here know that you was born. Amen. You don't need a piece of paper. Most of us know you're here. But that's kind of what we go by. You know, we all had a birth, but in the mind of God, we've always had one. Think about that. It didn't just slip up on God on your birthday. Amen. And you was born, and then God had to write it down. He already had that recorded in glory before it ever happened. Amen. When I get to looking at this, makes me feel good studying my Bible. Now the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a history book. The Bible's full of history. It's not all history. There's some other things in it. But it's a history book. And I've said before, you've heard me say it a lot of times, it's His story. H-I-S-S-T-O-R-Y. The Bible is His story. And it's God's history. Amen. You said it's our history. No, it just tells you how you got here. Tells you where you're going to go. Amen. Tells you what to need to make sure, need to do before you get there. But God knows in the end, or in the beginning, where you was headed anyhow. And that is not tonight this business of predestination and Calvinism. God knew. God did not know, He wouldn't be God. If He didn't know everything, He wouldn't be God. All right. Now, this book is different than any other history book. I never did like history too much. I had to remember too much, and I couldn't remember nothing hardly. I've always had a problem. It ain't because of old age that I can't remember. I couldn't remember when I was 20. Amen. And just some of us, we get shortchanged in some areas. Amen. So that's the reason I have to study more than most people do. They can study something, remember it for 40 years. I study it today and forget it tomorrow. Amen. I was talking to my daughter today, and we were sitting there talking, and I was trying to tell her something, and I said, wait just a minute. I went on in there in my office and got a little notebook and brought it out there, and I flung through the page. I said, here it is. I'll tell you what it is. I tried to tell her, and I got all mixed up. And it ain't been long since I studied that out. So anyhow, I have to study more. But the Word of God is a history book. But it's different from all other histories. It begins earlier than any history book that's ever been written. And it lasts longer than any history book, amen, lasts. Actually, it begins before history and quits after history. Amen. Now, you put the dates on that. Ain't that wonderful that you got a book like that? Praise God. It begins at the very beginning of our universe, and it ends at the end of the world. No other history book goes so far forward or so far backward. Name me one besides the Bible. What a book. That'd help you, wouldn't it? Amen. Just to think about that. Imagine the New Testament without the book of Revelation. I mentioned this the other day. If you had the book of Revelation removed and God didn't give us that book, there would be a lot of questions tonight that you wouldn't have an answer to. Matter of fact, we've got the book of Revelation. There's still a lot of questions we can't answer. But we do have a ballpark idea. Am I right? We can't dot all the I's and cross all the T's. And I hear so many different preachers, and I got my speculations along with some of it. But I'm going to tell you, we can't get it all completely right. Not in prophecy, because it ain't happened yet. God didn't give us a crystal ball. The closest thing to it is the Word of God, which is greater than a crystal ball. But there are just some things God don't intend for you to know and me to know right now. Amen. But I can kind of get a feel for it, can't you? All right. Now, we look at this. Imagine we didn't have the book of Revelation. Then the book, the Bible we have tonight, would end with Jude. Actually, it ends with the same word. Amen. But you'd find that the church would be in a state of chaos, and that's where it's at. It'd all be mixed up. The morals would be all out of whack, and the teachings would be all out of kilter. And that would be the end of the story. Can you just imagine reading the book of Jude, and he said, amen, and boy, what a mess. Tells us where we are, what we are, and don't tell us how to get out of that mess. So we'd say, well, it's going to end up in shambles. Going to end up in a failure. But not so. God give us another book. Finished it up and kept going. Now, one said the book of Revelation, I didn't get this, it's not original. One person said that the book of Revelation will find you mad. It'll make you mad, or it'll leave you mad. Amen. Some people read the book of Revelation and get mad. Amen, they do. And some people, they're looking at the book of Revelation when they start in it, and they're already mad for all the stuff that's happening. That's usually one reason they're looking into it. And then sometimes you get through reading it and you're still mad. Now, I don't believe you are as a child of God ought to get mad at any of it. But that's the way some folks are. Now, the book of Revelation is an apocalyptic book. That's a word that most times we don't mention and don't talk about. But apocalypse, you find that mentioned lots of times in daily conversation. It's not a Bible term. This apocalyptic book simply means it's an unveiling or pulling the curtain back. You remember seeing these old artists, they draw pictures and they put a kind of a veil over the old black cloth or something. And they're going to unveil it today and they'll pull it off and it's got a beautiful picture on it. Well, that's what the book of Revelation does. Kind of pulls the veil back for us to see a little bit. And it lets us see in the future. Amen. It lets us look in and see things that we haven't never seen before. Sometimes we don't want to see that. Sometimes we don't understand it when we do see it. But that's what the book of Revelation is. It's an apocalyptic book. But aren't you glad of this? That only God's people are the only people on the earth who know how the world's going to end. Amen. God has at least given that to us children. We may not know the details of everything, but we know we're going to have a new heaven, a new earth. We know that the curse is going to be lifted. We know that we're going to have eternal life in the Lord Jesus forever. Now, if you didn't have a Bible, you wouldn't know that. They don't teach that at the schoolhouse. They don't teach that in history books unless they get into the religious history. And some of them twist that too. And not all of the saints of God know it. You'd be surprised at the people that have different ideas about the future because they've never been taught and they've been studied, or even maybe the pastor or the preacher or somebody that they're sitting under has never studied enough to get it down together to point them in the right direction. I can't tell you all the answers, but I can do one thing. I can point you to somebody that does. What an amazing privilege it is to be a child of God. Ain't you glad of that? Now, God has shown us the future in the book of Revelation not to satisfy our curiosity. He didn't just write the book of Revelation for us to be to the place that we could get our curiosity settled. He wants us to have the truth. But what He actually gave the book of Revelation for is to sustain us and to help us to have courage. And also, and by the way, we're not going to face a lot of those things that's in the book of Revelation. No sense even worrying about it tonight, no how. But it can help you to try to win somebody that may face that. And so we need that. And we may have to face a few things before we get out of here. And we're not talking about the rapture and the things like that tonight and the course of time of what's going to happen. We're not looking at those parts. We're just looking at an overview of the book of prophecy called the book of Revelation. And by doing so, God's letting us know that there's going to be some tough times going to come on the earth. This earth has already had some tough times. This earth is going to see worse tough times. The time of Jacob's trouble that God has promised in Jeremiah and throughout the New Testament, the abomination of desolation that He speaks of in Matthew has not happened yet, and that's a time that has never been, nor will there ever be a time like it again. So we know that the earth has not faced all that it's going to face. So God lets us know a little bit to try to embrace us and help us to understand some of it. But this book of Revelation is written to prepare us to face some tough times down the road. When you read the book of Revelation, you see all the tragedies, you find all the problems, and you're going to look and see there's some terrible times that's going to come on the earth. And when we get through, we can get a conclusion with that. And that conclusion is this. I come to the conclusion that, hey, there's nothing going to be worse than what Revelation says is going to be worse to the earth. In other words, that's the worst of it. Now, I will say tonight, that's pretty tough. Amen? Won't you say that? I'm glad I'm not going to be here for the tribulation, but somebody is going to face some things that this earth has never seen. And we'll talk about some other things tonight. And this world hasn't been a bed of roses. From Genesis to right now to present time in our life, it's not been a bed of roses. It's been battle after battle, heartache after heartache, trouble after trouble, trial after trial. Am I right? All right. But the one good thing about it, these things in this book, amen, God give us the worst. He knows the worst desire. When you know the worst, you can kind of deal with the rest of it. Amen. You know what's rough, ain't it? Just to hit something you didn't know was going to happen. But if you know a little bit about it before you got there, it does help bear it a little bit, don't it? The Bible is a philosophy of history. Now, that may sound over your head for a minute, but to think about it, I'm going to give you this. Because there's five different philosophies of history. And we're going to talk about them here in just a minute. I'm going to break them down for you. And let me just ask you this. Do you believe the 21st century will be better than the 20th one was? Do you? What about the last century? You said, that was a glorious century. Well, it depends on where you lived there or not. The Titanic sunk. World War I took the lives of multitudes of people. World War II took the lives of multitudes of people. The Holocaust took 6 million Jews out of here. Don't sound like it's sweet when you look at them things. And Korean War, Vietnam War, and then all the junk that we got going on now. And it's all just getting up into place. I got to thinking, I put on another sheet of paper here on the back of the cover because this come to my mind. I got to thinking about it, and I didn't know all this, but I went and looked it up. I'm classified as a baby boomer. Some of y'all in here are baby boomers. Now, things have changed since I was a boy. Amen. It might not have changed for you, but it has for me. Just jot this down and look it up. Some of you probably never heard this. I'd heard them, but I didn't know where they fit. Baby boomers. That's a period of time from 1946 to 1964. I may be a little off on some of the dates, but I'm close. And if I'm off on them, just correct them and say he dismissed it. Because it don't matter tomorrow whether you remember when the baby boomers started and when they stopped. Amen. And all the baby boomers now are somewhere between the age of 57 and 75. Now that ought to fix you up and tell you right quick where you are. Amen. Some of you are not baby boomers. Amen. Then there, not only from age 57 to 75, there was and are 71.6 million baby boomers. Some of them have done gone, but that's how many has been figured out. The next generation was not baby boomers, but behind that was the Generation X. How many has never heard of Generation X? Okay. Boy, I love it when you ain't heard of it. Generation X come behind the baby boomers. Generation X was from 1965 to 1979 or 80, somewhere in that area. The Generation X are right now in the age of somewhere between 41 and 56 in that area. I know where I'm at, don't know where you are. And they 65.2 million. Generation X brought in the Beatles. I call them the mop heads and the mopeds. Brought in the hippies. And all that. I remember them days. I wasn't a hippie. I think they had the yippies too, somewhere along there. And fella said, go down on, I think he said 11th Street in Atlanta and see the hippies. I never did go down there. I seen enough of them walking in the church. And they started started, nobody ever seen men walk around with ponytails to them. Now you see, I saw in a place the other day, a man and his wife, and he's up in years, looked like he was a little older than I, and her hair looked like it was nearly shaven off, and he had big old ponytail with a ring on the end of it. And I thought, this is bad. They swapped combs. I don't know how long they've been married, but they must have traded bathrooms or something. Generation X. After Generation X come Generation Y, which you'll know tonight as the Millenniums. Some of you are in the millennial age. Some of you are millennials. The millennials are from 1981 to 1994 to 96, somewhere along there. The millennials now are anywhere in the age of 25 to 40. How many has never heard of Generation Y? Never heard of it. Good, I'm glad you're hearing it tonight. It's the millennials. They call it the millennials instead of the Y. Now, when you get to the Y, you get Y1, Y2. I'm not going to give you that junk. You can go study it out yourself. I just want to let you know tonight that people don't get taught this. What's the importance of it? You just need to know. When you get this, and I'm doing a study on it right now, I'm going back to the baby boomers, and I'm going to come back with this later. And I'm going to show you what we had and did in the baby boomers in the spiritual realm. Then I'm going to show you what Generation X done. Then I'm going to show you what Generation Y has done. And then I'll give you the next generation in a minute, and I'm going to show you what it's doing. There are 72.1 million millennials. They're basically the ones that's in the limelight of raising the children in this modern day. The millennials. They're actually in the lineage, or not in lineage, but in the period of time that's doing most of the voting. And you know why they vote the way they vote, the progressive and those sort of things. It's because things have changed in these generations. This may not be important to you, but to me it's real important. We don't know our history. And the book of Revelation gives us our history. And I'm going to go back to that in just a minute. We're going to learn some things. Now, after Generation Y, automatically come to Generation Z. Have you ever heard of Z? All right. Generation Z. That's the generation we got. And I don't know why they went X, Y, Z unless Z is going to be the last. And they may not have known that, but it could very well possibly be the last one because the Lord could come. Nothing's by coincidence. Nothing's by accident. I'm taking my time for two reasons. One, for my voice. And two, I want you to get this. Generation Z is the newest generation that we have. And it started in 1997 and it's up to now. There's 68 million of them. And it starts at the age right now, 6 to 24. They're the ones that's being taught the stuff that I was preaching on Sunday in the school system. Now, this has nothing to do with what I was preaching on Sunday morning, because I ain't got back on that yet. I'm coming back with that. There's 68 million of these Generation Zs. Now, I want to talk about, and I said a while ago, there's 5 views of history. Only one of them is a biblical view. I'm going to give you all 5 of these history views or philosophies, if you want to call them whichever you want. There's 5 philosophies of history. What is on people's minds today more than anything is not the future and what we're going to get done, but it is not how we're going to progress But are we going to survive? I've heard more in the last 2 years, actually 5 years, on preppers, people who are prepping for long-term things, that people have got these ideas that things are, and things are going to happen, and they don't know what it is, and the preppers are saying you got to put this up and that. And I've always said, keep your little food and a little water. But I'm going to tell you, God in the end is the one that's going to take care of you. But I believe He gives you enough sense and enough smartness to look out for yourself. Amen. I mean, you're an idiot if you don't keep no groceries in the cabinet. If I come over to your house and there's nothing in the refrigerator to eat nor drink, and you said, I'm just trusting God, I'm going to say, show me how you've been doing that for 40 years. Amen. I have to plan. And I don't believe God's against planning, but I do believe God's going to take care of us. Now, they're worrying about how they're going to survive. There's different moods on the day. Our philosophy of history has changed from what it used to be to what it is now. You look in the long-term future of your life right now different than you did 10 years ago. More than you did 15 years ago. More than you did 20 years ago. Some of you look at it different than you did 1 year ago. That's why I'm preaching this tonight. The five philosophies of history. Only one of them's biblical. And I'll let you figure it out which one it is. I'll tell you at the end anyhow. The first one. Jot this down. We'll write it down as the old Greek philosophy. The old Greek philosophy. Now, some of you won't remember this tomorrow when you wake up. The old Greek philosophy. What is it? That history goes around and around and around in circles. Have you ever heard that? What goes around and keeps it going around. History doesn't go anywhere. Actually, history, they say, repeats itself. How many has ever heard that? Sure you have. That's called the Greek philosophy. Number two is called the epic philosophy. Now, you don't have to know all these things and how to tell which one is which, but it's good for you. But the epic philosophy of history is that history is moving forward, but it's moving up and down and up and down. It's a boom. It's a burst. It's an inflation. It's a deflation. And it'll keep going. And where it stops, nobody knows. Have you ever heard that kind of philosophy? Amen. It's going to keep it going up and down, up and down. It will end on an upper or a downer. It's either going to end in good times or bad times. We're either going to have worse times in war and peace or prosperity and poverty. And on it goes. You've heard it, feast or famine. That's the epic philosophy. Philosophy number three is what we call the optimistic view or the optimistic philosophy of history. You know what that is, don't you? History goes up and on and on and on and on. It's called the progressive view. Politicians preach it. People believe it. It's one of these days going to get better and better and better. It's on the upward rise. It's getting up and going up and staying up and up. It's going to be good one day. That's number three. Number four is a pessimistic view of philosophy, of history. And the pessimistic view is it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Ain't going to get no better. On and on and on. It's never going to get any better. Have you ever heard that? Hear that quite often now, don't we? Us preachers preach that to a degree. We're talking about the world society. And I'm not talking about tonight and the prophecy and that sort of thing when I say that. But number five is called the apocalyptic view of history. We've already mentioned that a little bit tonight. We said Revelation is an apocalyptic view of history. I said that. And that's what Revelation is and teaches us that. Now here's the apocalyptic view of history. History is going to get worse and worse and worse. And then suddenly, it'll start getting better and better and stay better. It's down now, but it's going to get up. Now that, we'll sum it up in the book of Revelation, but I'll explain that a little bit better to you in just a minute. Now this apocalyptic view of history is held by three groups, and this is going to blow your mind. Three groups of people on the earth hold to the apocalyptic view of history. Number one, communism holds the apocalyptic view of history. Number two, the Jew holds to the apocalyptic view of history. Number three, the Christians believe in the apocalyptic view of history. I told you, blow your mind. Now, all of them believe it because they got it from the same place. I don't care if they are atheists, some of them. They got it from the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, let me explain those three views. The only difference between them, I'll give you the difference between them. The view of the communist tonight is that the communist believes that man will bring about a sudden uplift. It's going to get better down the road. It's not there yet, but it's going to get better. Communism preaches it's going to get better and better, and suddenly there's going to be an uplift and a change, and man will become his own savior. That's what atheism has them to believe, because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. They're atheists. And they will bring in, man will bring in a crimeless society. That's why they call it a progressive thing, and that's why politicians go by the word progressives. Communists to the core. And the base. Communism don't say it's going to get worse. They think is communists, people in communism, not people that's in communism, but people that are leading communism, will tell you it's the best thing on the earth. Because they're not under slavery to it. But people who are slaves to communism will tell you it's the worst thing that could ever happen to individuals. Now we've got the progressives in our schools, our kids, Generation X, Y, and Z, have taken on in the school system, got to Marxist beliefs and ideas, and they've become progressive, and they believe it. I saw one of them interview a fellow there. What do you think about socialism? He said, oh, I think it's a great thing. He was a college student. I was taught different when I was a kid. Better be dead than red. Red meant communism. That was a time when us old baby boomers were taught against communism. And then all of a sudden, we have a fellow step out on the platform one day and he says, I'm going to run as president of the United States of America. I'm a I'm a socialist Democrat. I'm glad Mr. Sanders lost, but I ain't so sure he wouldn't have been better than what we got. You understand? So the communist says we're going to be our own savior. The Jew comes along and his belief of history is this. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. But after a certain period of time, at some point in history, God Himself will step in and bring and establish His kingdom upon the earth. Then is going to be perfect peace on, and everything will be okay. Now that's what the Jew teaches. Now what does a Christian teach? What's his viewpoint of history? From a biblical standpoint. He believes it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And then Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who purchased our redemption, will appear and establish His kingdom. And then it'll be glorious. And everything is pending on Jesus Christ. Now you can believe either one of them three views if you want to. But one of them is the only one that's right. And that's Christ Himself coming. I was sitting over there today and I went over Luke and I thought, get into that. And for somehow, I just don't know, as a preacher, I've got to listen to the Spirit of God and God begin to gnaw at my heart. And I believe this is what you needed tonight. You may not think so, but you got it anyhow. And I let God be the chef. He knows how to prepare the meals. There's been days in the past I didn't do that so much. I was in the humdrum of trying to keep up. I know today I had to forfeit my devotionals. You won't get them. You didn't get one today. You won't get one today. Because I was meditating with God on this. There ain't but so much I do. And I'm not making no excuses. Because I did take a lunch break and a breakfast break. I could have forfeited them. And amen, could have. Didn't. Should have maybe, but didn't. But I hadn't given up my supper yet. I'm going to go home and eat that. Can't blame Matt. So I'm just trying to tell you, these are things that we need to kind of come. If you see all this together, you can kind of put it around and see how the society is. It's not like it was 20 years ago. Saints, it's not like it was. We don't shout. We don't praise God. Brother Burrow preached one of the greatest sermons I've heard in a long time on revivals on this past Sunday night. It stirred my heart. It was a blessing. But we don't have that anymore. Why? Because we're living in a different society. And we're looking in different directions. And this stuff right here is what's got to... We got to get back to the basics of believing what the book says and we can have revival. I'm not saying we're out of the past of days of revival, but it's going to be hard to have revival in the way we live today. Amen. Don't believe that, preacher. That's all right. Write your own sermon and go preach it. Amen. Good to be at the house of God tonight. Thank you for coming. Heads bowed.